I have just thoroughly enjoyed. Its title is Everyday Heroes. And each week, I've highlighted somebody in Scripture and somebody in our generation, or at least who has affected our generation in some way. And the very first week that we did this, I looked at Elizabeth Elliot's life, and it was kind of interesting because the way things panned out, I couldn't remember if I knew already that she was still alive. I didn't know at the time if she was alive still or what, and it just so happened that the Wednesday before we did that, she passed away. So she had an amazing legacy of what was happening in her life and the amazing outcome of her being able to speak into the lives of a people that took the life of her husband. And the very first week, what we looked at is the power of forgiveness, and that forgiveness is something that needs to be a precursor to us being able to receive everything that the Lord has for us. Forgiveness is a powerful tool. The Bible tells us that we need to forgive so that we can be forgiven. That's an amazing statement. I think that sometimes when we hear statements like that, we don't weigh them as much as God is weighing them. That's hinging on our ability to receive forgiveness. And it's an incredible lesson of what it takes to be able to have God speak to us in such a way that we would be able to walk out forgiveness in any circumstance, regardless of the level of the atrocity. And I know that there are people that have experienced various things that I would even say, how are you able to do that? How are you able to forgive in that situation? What an incredible testimony to be able to say that God works in me in such a way that I can forgive. And then last week, I had a lot of fun talking about Mordecai, because the book in the Bible that we looked at was the book of Esther, but Mordecai was a behind-the-scenes guy. And it's amazing that when we work in our lives right now, there's so many people that are behind the scenes. In a situation like where we are here at the church, you know, a lot of people know who I am, and people know that I'm the pastor of Grace Fellowship Church. But if you've been a part of any kind of congregation or event or anything, you know that one person can never, ever do all the things that are going on. There's so many people. Like, I can't run back there now and be with the kids as much as I want to. I have to be right here doing what I do. And we have people who are working behind the scenes to make those things happen. My wife has been dutifully getting materials ready for the children's ministry for quite some time now. She does that all behind the scenes. People don't know that she gets all their materials ready. We had Renee step in and help us with our nursery. She's there making things happen. We have teachers and volunteers that are constantly doing things. Our sound team and our, you know, the words just don't magically appear on the screen. There's somebody who's actually doing that. Mordecai was this guy who was literally pushing along the hero of the story, saying, this is an opportunity for you. He was the coach in the corner. And last week we looked at how in the world do Christians overcome? And we found out that it is through a network of things. It is Mordecai. Many of you may have a Mordecai in your life. I know that I do. I have someone in my corner who's cheering me on. Maybe you have somebody in your corner that's cheering you on. Or better yet, maybe you're a Mordecai. Because I think that's better. I've often thought of the guy that led Billy Graham. Franklin Graham is the guy that's in your bulletin this morning. You imagine that guy telling Billy Graham about the Lord, or his family, or however it was that the Grahams came to know Jesus Christ. Somebody had to introduce them. And that may be an obscure, I think I've actually heard the stories, but I can't get into it because I don't know the details of it and I might get it wrong. But there actually is a story behind how the Grahams came to know the Lord. That's an incredible thing. And so last week we looked at how do we overcome in those situations. And I've used kind of like a tongue-in-cheek phrase, and I've called them super Christians because that's what we do. We, in our culture, we look for heroes. We look for heroes, and often in our culture, somebody kind of elevates to the surface, and we're like, man, they're incredible. They are awesome. And in your bulletin, I've kind of highlighted Franklin Graham. He has an amazing ministry that he does that we're a part of. We do the Christmas child boxes, the shoebox program. He's a part of that. He's a part of Samaritan's Purse. And they are the front runner for that whole project. But some of you may know, may not know, but Franklin Graham didn't even give his heart to the Lord until he was in his early 20s. That's kind of strange to me to think of that. Franklin Graham's own kid, or Billy Graham's own kid, didn't even give his heart to the Lord until he was in his early 20s. He wrote a biography, Franklin did. It's called Rebel with a Cause. He talks about his drinking, his dabbling in drugs, his rebellion. And he was a preacher's kid of preacher's kids. And he didn't want anything to do with it. Now, I wasn't necessarily a preacher's kid, but my dad started pastoring when I was a senior in high school. And my parents were always heavily involved in ministry, volunteer-wise, and that type of thing. But then my dad took on a church, middle of my junior year through my senior year and on. And it's amazing the pressure that a preacher's kid puts on themselves, that they feel that everybody wants them to follow in their dad's footsteps. My grandfather starting a Bible school, and then I attended that Bible school. You talk about pressure. I was there as a freshman. I came in a midterm of the year, and Phil Taylor walks in, and people are like, "Oh, it's the president's grandson." And I'm like, "I'm Phil. I don't need to be the president's grandson. I'm Phil." And it actually hindered what the Lord was going to do in my life. And I went to my grandfather, and I said, "I can't go to school here. I love you, and I love what you're doing, but there's just too much pressure." And he said, "That's okay, you can go wherever you'd like." And I ended up going to Elon. But with pastors' kids and with people who are in the ministry and people who are full-time, there's this idea that they have to. And I have worked really hard with my girls, letting them know that they just need to do whatever God wants them to do. Whatever. You know, and I've heard singers do that. You know, they say, "Well, you know, is your kid going to grow up and be a singer? I want them to do whatever they want to do." Professional athletes. "Is your kid going to grow up and be a professional athlete?" "I don't know. I don't care. I just want them to be strong, healthy. In my opinion, I want them to have a great relationship with the Lord, and whatever they do, they're going to be ministers." Right? So Franklin, in your bulletin there, we're going to touch on him in a little bit. But it's incredible what happens when we get this idea of what it means to be someone who is a super Christian. And so the question that I have for you this morning, I'm going to ask them to throw that up on the screen for me. This first question, I think it's there. Is it there? How do super Christians forgive? That's the one we looked at last week. Give me the next one. I kind of got ahead of you. How are super Christians, that's supposed to be overcomers. You get the idea. How are super Christians overcomers? We'll go ahead and take that down so it doesn't distract. You guys know the story of Gideon, possibly. Maybe you know a little bit about Gideon. Gideon's the one who was in the book of Judges, and he was kind of apprehensive about the call that God had on his life. And Gideon is the one, if you've heard somebody use the phrase, you know, "I'm going to put my fleece out and see what the Lord's going to do." That's like a Christian phrase that people use. Because what Gideon did is he used the fleece a number of times to find out if God really was saying what he was really saying, and he wanted to make double, triple sure. Okay, so he did that. Maybe some of you have heard of Samson. Samson, the big strong guy, the long hair, knocked over a building and killed lots of people. You may have heard of him. Deborah was another one in the book of Judges where she kind of led Israel, and these are some popular names. What I would say that if somebody were to say to most of us, we'd say, give me a few highlights about Samson. Most of you would be able to say something. Long hair, strong. Maybe that would be the extent of your knowledge of Samson. But there's some people that are in Scripture that we tend to not know so much about. And Othniel is one. Probably don't know anything about him. And there's half of a chapter that's written about him in Judges chapter 3. There's some things that he did there. He's a guy that he found out that what he was able to do is he was able to save Israel from the oppression of the Moabites, and he actually ruled as a judge over Israel for 40 years. That's no small thing. And the Bible says that peace was reigning during his time. There's another guy that you may not know. His name is Ehud, E-H-U-D, Ehud. You may not know too much about him. Maybe you heard his story. I remember his story from when I was in vacation Bible school. We actually did a story about him because we were doing something on the judges when I was in vacation Bible school as a kid. But Ehud was a guy who was able to go into an oppressive king's chambers and say that he was going to present him with a gift. And at that point, Israelites were in captivity. And so he went in as somebody who was an authority for the Israelites to speak on their behalf. And he walks into the chamber of the king and he stands there and he says, I have a gift for you that I need to give to you in private. So the king excuses everybody from his chamber. And Ehud said, I have to tell you the secret. And he gets really close to him, and the king was fat. He was fat, the Bible says. He was so fat that his blubber kind of like was all around him. He was huge. And he was so fat that when Ehud pulled out his message that he had for him, which was a sword that he had made that was 18 inches long, he thrust it into the belly of this fat king. The sword literally disappeared. He couldn't pull it back out. It went into his gut. Couldn't get the sword back out. He was a fat king. And when he was all done, that king fell over. The Israelites were freed. There was freedom in Israel for 80 years. Ever heard of Ehud? I haven't. Other than that, I don't know anything else about him. There's nothing else in the Bible about him. 80 years that they were free. And then there's a guy that only has one verse in Judges. His name is Shamgar. Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. After the time of judging from Ehud was Shamgar. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. He also saved Israel. He killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. I did not know what an ox goad was. I don't know if any of you know what an ox goad is. I had no idea. I had to look it up. An ox goad is a cattle prod. A cattle prod. A cattle prod for us, I looked them up because I pictured just like a long staff. A cattle prod can be anywhere from 8 to 10 feet long, depending on what they're trying to do. An ox goad. In our modern times, a cattle prod is sometimes even has a large battery in it, and it has electricity, and they can poke the cow and say, go, go, go. An ox goad that he used was a long stick. A long stick. This man killed 600 Philistines with an 8-foot stick. What? And, oh, by the way, he saved Israel. He gets one verse, and half of the verse is tied up in where he came from. So he doesn't even get the whole verse. This morning, I wonder, how do you overcome? As a super Christian, remember this is tongue in cheek. I'm not saying that there are super Christians. We're all the same. But using our 20th century mentality, 21st, excuse me, where am I from? I'll get rid of my mullet and join you in a moment. But in our mentality, what we do is we look for these guys that are like Elizabeth Elliot, Francis Chan, and Franklin Graham, and the list could go on. There's lots of people that may be really impressive to us. But I want you to know that what we are really looking at is that if we are all products of the creation of God, created in the image of God, created in the likeness of Him, if you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then something amazing is right at your fingertips. The ability to overcome. The ability to overcome. When I looked at Shamgar and I read his, I was actually kind of passing through it because I was getting ready for something else. And I came to this verse and I said, what? He killed 600 people. And then I had to look it up and find out what an ox goad was. He killed 600 Philistines. And also to say it that way is that he defeated them in battle. He didn't like go into the house of like a painter and hit him with his stick and, oh, there's one. He defeated them in battle. So whatever he was doing, I would love to see an artist rendition of what this guy was doing with an 8-foot stick to kill soldiers that were trained in combat. That had to be a sight to see. What I wanted to focus on, though, is that the last couple of words of the verse say that he saved Israel. What did he have? A cattle prod. Who has a cattle prod? Now, we don't know much about Shamgar. Was he the farmer that had, was it his? Was he in battle and he lost his sword and there was a cow pasture next to him and he grabbed it from the farmer that was in the field? I don't know. It doesn't tell us anything. All we know is that he used, are you ready? What he had. He used what he had. And when I saw that he was able to do something so incredible as fight off these Philistines, have this legacy of 600 with this stick, and then, by the way, he saved Israel. I hope I've said that enough times for you to get that this guy has one verse in the Bible, half of it saying where he came from. The other part of it is broken into two pieces. One, he killed 600 people, and then the other part, he saved Israel. Pastor Phil, I have just been dealt the worst thing. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. Man, I look around and all these people, they're just loaded with all this stuff. They can do whatever. You know, you put a hammer in their hand and they can build. You put an instrument in their hand and in 20 minutes, whether they've touched it or not, they're playing it. That's my friend Bob. He has the gift of playing instruments. Our friend Jesse Proper, who's in town doing concerts this weekend, he's been gifted with the ability to play any instrument his hand comes in contact with. It's crazy. Do you know how much I would love to be able to do that? I've been playing the guitar for... how long have I been here? 17 years? I've been playing for 17 years. And I can do just what I did. That's it. He picks up a foreign instrument to him. Bob came with that mandolin. That mandolin was given to him a week before. And he said, well, I guess I better figure out how to play this thing. He comes here and he plays a special on it. That's crazy. Oh, Pastor Phil, these people, they have talents. They have, it's just amazing what they can do. They don't have any fear in them. And it just seems like this person, finances just seem to flow into them. I've never been blessed with that. And it just seems like opportunity comes to this person. And what we can do is we can look at our life and we can look at our situation and we can say, man, the grass is always going to be greener on the other side. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the cattle prod in your hand. And that cattle prod may only give you half of a verse in the Bible, but you will save a generation. There's nothing, I've never heard anybody teach on Shamgar, ever. I don't know how many messages I've heard in my life. I've never heard anybody speak on Shamgar. I might be the first one. But you have at least a cattle prod in your hand. At the minimum, right? If we're going with the least common denominator, the chances are you at least have a cattle prod. And if you can have a cattle prod, then God can do amazing things in your life if you're willing to do something very strange. Give Him the power over that cattle prod. Because that one little gift that I have, I might just want to, oh yes, I finally found my ability. I'm so glad that I can do this thing. Oh. And then we hold it tight and we're like, oh, I'm just going to protect this thing and I don't want to, oh. I'm taking a lot of license here, I know, but I want you to, I don't, this guy had one verse, you got to work with me. But I see so many opportunities that come before us as followers of Jesus Christ that somebody would say, well, I just don't have the same fortune that somebody else does. I don't have the same ability that somebody else does. And I look at this and I say, it doesn't matter. Do you at least have something? Let's start there. Last week I focused on our ability to breathe. Can we do an exercise? Let's go like this. Ready? One, two, three. In. Now. Don't get too relaxed. You'll all fall asleep on me. Right? If you can do that, God can use you. If you can do that, God can use you. What is the cattle prod in your hand? What is it? I have a sneaking suspicion. I don't know this for a fact, obviously. But I have a sneaking suspicion that he probably didn't show up to battle with a cattle prod. I don't know. Most people don't do that. Maybe what he went to battle with failed in some way, or maybe he lost it somehow. Maybe it was that situation. What if he did show up with a cattle prod? I would be amazed at his superiors. Okay, everybody, you got your stuff with you? You got the shields, you got the armor, you got the cattle prod. Okay. We'll go with that. They actually let him go to battle with his cattle prod. That's really commendable of the superior officers in that situation. They didn't send him home. What is in your hand? What is in your hand? As I was looking through this, I came across a guy that I didn't have a chance to get into the bulletin. I wanted to bring your attention. He's one of those guys that has the name that, first part of it's very familiar, Charles Wesley, but it's not Charles Wesley. His name is Charles Wesley Naylor. It's my name, T-A-Y-L-O-R, with an N. N-A-Y-L-O-R. Charles was born in 1874. And he lived in Ohio and Virginia. And he began to do some work in the Church of God at that time. And he was a traveling evangelist. He had an amazing circuit that he was doing through southern part of Ohio into West Virginia. He really ministered heavily in that area. And he did this starting at the age of 19. Then he worked for a company that I wasn't too familiar with, but it's a publishing company now that used to go by the name of Gospel Trumpet Company. And it was just a pamphlet that would go out to people and have evangelistic things in them, almost like the early stages of a tract. And he would do some various things through that company. In 1899, he was ordained. And then he had a tragic injury. They used to set up these tents all around and have these sawdust floors, and they would hold these evangelistic meetings. And in 1908, he was setting up for one of his events, and the center beam, that was like a big trunk of a tree, fell on him. And the description was is that he had a dislocated kidney. I don't even know how you get a dislocated kidney, but he did. And he continued to minister, and it was very difficult. It was very painful for him. And then 5 years later, he was hit by a bus. So he has a ruptured kidney. I picture him kind of like struggling to get across the street, and the bus just hits him. It paralyzes him, and he's an invalid for the rest of his life. He died in 1950. So from 1907 to 1950, he was unable to walk. Our current situation is that person would somehow be able to have some decent life because of the technology that we have. Chairs, hospital care. I have no idea. There's a picture that I couldn't clarify if it was actually him, but it was a dark picture similar to this one where he was laid out in a bed and they had this huge weird machine that was something that they thought was probably very high tech that he was connected to. Paralyzed, not able to do anything, yet he had a cattle prod in his hand. He knew that he could speak the word of God. He continued to be a circuit evangelist. For 20 years, he continued to speak. He wrote most of the hymns that the Church of God Church sings today. There's a little graph that was with him that the songs that he wrote. The Church of God sings 60% of the songs that they sing were written by him. Over half of the evangelistic tracts that the Church of God has were written by Charles Naylor. Paralyzed, not able to walk, yet he continued. Can you imagine? I guess I'm not supposed to do anything. I guess I'm not supposed to go anywhere. I guess I'm not supposed to have any kind of semblance of life. You would not believe what he had to say. I want to read to you a section of him, of a message that he shared. He says this: "It is of no use to say, if my surroundings were different, or if I were in some other place, then I could do better. Possibly you could, but that is not the question. Are you doing what you can in your present environment? If you can change your environment for the better, then do it. If you cannot, then decide to do your best where you are. That's incredible. That's a man who did not have the modern conveniences that we know today. And yet what he was doing was completely centered on God and not himself. How many times have we looked around and said, well, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything I can do. I guess God can't use me. And all along, there's a cattle prod right in your hand that God is waiting to use. How do super Christians do it? How do they possibly overcome their situations? Franklin Graham, in his bio, he's gone through drugs, alcohol, partying. He calls himself a rebel with a cause. Only after he gives his life to Jesus Christ at the age of 22. Can you imagine that encounter? In his own biography, it says that his dad finally sat him down and said, there's something you need to know. You cannot serve two masters. Isn't that basic? Haven't we ever heard that before? You cannot serve two masters. God wants you and God is calling you. The enemy wants you and the enemy is calling you. You can't have it both ways. You're going to serve one of them. And in a hotel room in Jerusalem, of all places, he prays the salvation prayer and asks Jesus Christ to come into his life. That's amazing. That's incredible that somebody would look at their life and say, I've done all this stuff. Can you imagine the Paul experience of what he had? Can you imagine Franklin showing up maybe the next day or the next few weeks to one of the charitable organizations that his dad is running? Everybody would know, if you're Billy Graham's son, that if you're not following Jesus, everybody would know it. And he would show up. Can you imagine the situation that he would be in? He would walk in and go, oh, here we go. He's just trying to get on. He's just trying to work his way into heaven. We don't. Can you imagine the situation that he would have to overcome? Do you have a cattle prod in your hand? Shamgar had a cattle prod. He killed 600 Philistines, and Israel knew peace. This verse in John chapter 16 and verse 33, I don't have a slide for it. I just want to read it to you. Jesus says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. What did we pray for this morning after worship service? We prayed for peace and we asked for the peace of God, that Jesus is speaking to us so that we may have peace. And then he says, in this world you will find trouble. Thank you, God, for those words of encouragement. Going to find trouble. And I realize that that's exactly what I've done. I like the wording that he says is you're going to find it. That means I'm looking for it. Who goes out looking for trouble? I don't want to. How many of you, your parents told you this, or maybe you said this to your own child? It's your decision that has made me have to do this. Right? And you're like, ugh. You're going to find it. Trouble is there. Jesus says, in this world, you will find trouble. But then he says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Take heart. How do super Christians overcome? They surrender to the overcomer. They surrender to the overcomer. Trouble is here. Ta-da! It's going to happen. Things are going to just shake your world. But it's not supposed to. I thought when I became a Christian, everything was going to be okay. No, you got a big target on your back when you did that. You became the focal point of somebody's attention because they said, wait a second, I thought you were mine. Now you're saying you belong to Jesus. I'm going to see if I can change that little situation. How about a little bit of trouble? How about some circumstances that you don't think are possible to overcome? How about a situation in your life that is just going to drag you through one thing and then the other, and then you find out that all along, it's just going to increase your faith. It's just going to make you stronger. Because what are you going to do as a Christian? You're going to call upon God. You're going to surrender to the overcomer. You're going to take that cattle prod that's in your hand, and you're going to kill 600 demons. And a generation will be saved. A generation will be saved. Ehud, 80 years of peace. Where is that guy's big book? 80 years of peace. That's longer than King David ruled Israel. 80 years of peace. Because he stuck a spear in a fat guy's gut. There's more to the story, but I left it out because I didn't want this to get PG-13. If you want to really know what happened, you should go to Judges chapter 3 and read what happened to this guy. They didn't hold anything back. There's no secret. It's pretty nasty. But I want you to know that God is looking for a generation. And so then Naylor goes on to this. He says, "You may dream of ideal conditions, but you will not find them in this world." I put that verse in there because I wanted you to see that he wasn't being a pessimist. He's being a realist. You know, somebody hear that and go, "Oh man, he's so down. He's so negative." No, Jesus apparently was down and negative too then. "You may dream of ideal conditions, but you will not find them in this world. Whether you succeed or fail depends less on your environment than it does on you." An invalid. "If you will be true to the best that is in you, your environment will not have the influence that you imagine it will. Favorable," I put this in bold print in my notes, "favorable circumstances never take the place of a relationship with God." Favorable circumstances never take the place of a relationship with God. Develop your relationship and you will be the master of your environment. How about that? That man laying there in his bed was looking at himself and he saw himself as the master of his environment. Who would ever walk into his room and look at him and go, "There is the master of his environment"? It was his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That there would be someone who would be there and we would look at that person and say, "Man, he must have superpowers to be able to have a relationship with God, because anybody else would reject God under any other circumstances, so he must be awesome." Apparently he wasn't. He was saying, it's all up to me. Be your best and do your best in your place. Make the best of your situation. There is a way for you to succeed. No matter what is against you, God will help you find that way if you are determined to find it. I love that little clause that he puts in there, is that God will help you, but you also have to be determined to find it. I am an eternal optimist myself. One thing that my wife has always told me, she said, "You never struggled with self-esteem." No, I didn't. I probably thought more highly of myself in some situations than I should have. But something, whether it was from my parents or whether it was from my relationship with the Lord, I've never felt that I would be in any situation where I would be overcome or defeated. I love that. And it's okay. It's okay to be able to look at something and go, "I don't have," because I'll tell you what, I don't have a lot of the gifts that would require you to succeed in multiple situations. I was watching something with my brother a couple of weeks ago. These two guys were on a trek across Russia. Russia, on motorcycles. Their motorcycle breaks down. They take it completely apart, they turn the engine upside down, drain the water out, and they assemble the engine all back together and they get up and go on their merry way. I turned and looked at my brother and I said, "You and I would die. That would be the end. If the motorcycle broke down in Siberia, that's it. Let's start eating grass until our body can't take it anymore and we are done." They took the engine completely apart, drained it, put it all back together, and off they went. I said, man, Robert, I could never do anything like that. He's like, well, maybe you could if you had to. Well, let's not find out. Let's not find out. You may look at your own situation and say, well, I don't have the gifts. I don't have the talents. I don't have the ability. But I would ask you this morning, do you have the relationship with Jesus Christ? That's all that's required. That's what's required. Are you willing to have a relationship with Him? Never permit yourself. This is all still from Charles Naylor. Never permit yourself to spend time in lamentation over yourself or your circumstances. This guy is an invalid. And he has now identified himself as the master of his environment, and he doesn't sit there going, woe is me. I have a dislocated kidney, whatever that is, and I was hit by a bus, but God can still use me. Is that not incredible? Keep following thought and determination before you. I will make the best of myself and my circumstances. And then the end of the section, he says, this is the true and only road to success. I would ask you this morning, what is your cattle prod in your hand? Maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and you thought that following God was the last thing that you would ever want to do. Maybe you saw a bad example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you said, if that's following Jesus, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And usually somebody who says that they're not going to be a hypocrite, that's shorthand for saying, I'm not going to follow God. Maybe you were raised in a home where there wasn't any talk of God. You say, well, I spent my life partying. I spent my life falling away from God and never really knowing too much about Him. And so now what I'm doing is I'm supposed to be able to forget all that? Everything is in the past now? None of that ever really happened? You mean God can just forgive me? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. But I gave my life to the Lord, Pastor Phil. I gave my life to the Lord about 3 years ago. And since then, I've had broken relationships. I still battle with my addictions. I have a hard time holding down a job. You know, so maybe God just is showing me that He can't really use me. Looking at your situation and just verifying your circumstances that the enemy wants to capitalize on. I love looking at the idea that it's not because of Satan that my situation is as bad as it is. A lot of times my bad situation starts right here. Starts right here. What is my mindset? What am I thinking about this? And I'm not one of those guys that's like, positive thinking will get you through anything. No, but negative thinking doesn't help either. And the first thing that I need to be able to do is say, God, I'm created in Your image. I am going to make it through this situation. This morning, whatever you find yourself in, God wants you to know that you can succeed. You can make it. You may only have a cattle prod in your hand, and you can change a generation. Let's stand together this morning. Father God, this morning, I am just so grateful for an opportunity to share Your Word. And I would ask, Lord, that as we leave this place this morning, we don't take the words that we've heard and just kind of shelf them. I know that someone here this morning needed to be encouraged to know that it doesn't matter what gift, talent, ability they may or may not have. They need to have a relationship with You. This morning, Lord God, You have brought us here. None of us are here by accident today. that we would know you, that we would follow you, and that we would never take the time to lament over our circumstances, but God, we would look to you, who is asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm, and say, God, give me that peace. Give me that peace. I need that peace in my life. Before you go, I just want to pray that over each and every one of you, that you would receive the peace of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you want to receive that in your life, just lift your hands with me. I know that I can use an extra dose of peace in my life. I would just ask this morning, if that's you, just to humble yourself and to say, God, I need peace in my life. Father, right now, Lord God, over our lives, peace in Jesus' name. Whatever is going on, I could make an attempt to list it, but then if somebody said, well, you didn't mention my thing, so it didn't get prayed for. You list it. You know the list. Today, Lord God, in Jesus' name, peace. We believe that you would fall upon us and give us your peace in Jesus' name. Second thing I want to pray for you before we go, is that maybe somehow you have discredited what God has given you in your hand. I want you to know that God wants to use that gift, however insignificant you might think it is. You can call it your cattle prod if you want to. Maybe you have something that's a little bit more specific. This morning, I want to pray that you would be willing to allow God to use you beyond your own abilities and what that gift can do. Just as a side note, the cattle prod was probably never designed to be used the way that Shamgar used it. But when it came into God coming in contact with it, it completely changed its purpose. This morning, God wants to use you and the gifts that you have. All across this room, if you desire for God to awaken the use of that cattle prod in your life, let's just lift our hands together again. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ right now. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whatever the gift, that Father, we would surrender to you all that we have and say, God, use me in a way that I never even thought possible. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise this morning. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. I'd ask you to come next week just ready to see God do some incredible things in the lives of those who are getting water baptized. We're even going to take an opportunity. I'm going to be sharing about water baptism right during the service. And even if you hadn't signed up, if you feel that it's your time to get water baptized, we're also going to be opening it up for anybody who would like to receive water baptism next week. And so we have 12 that are ready to go, but we're also going to be opening it up to anyone else during the service. If you feel that it's your time or you want to get water baptized, we want to just celebrate that with you. Father, we seal this time. We're excited about what you're doing in our presence. We ask a blessing over this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go with God, and we look forward to seeing what He's going to do with that cattle prod in your life.